Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Colossians chapter number 4. The fourth chapter of Colossians takes all of the exciting things that we have learned about the mystery of Christ in you and speaks of the resulting urge that we have to declare that mystery with others. Chapter 4 deals with the mystery of Christ declared. The mystery we have seen, this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is in us, has been discussed and explained to us in the first portion of the book of Colossians. It is expressed not only what is inside of us, then also it is taught how this mystery impacts us inside the local church and our relationships with others within the body of Christ, so that not only inside and within the body of Christ, but now in chapter 4, the mystery of Christ goes outside. It goes out to the lost world around us. And so chapter 4 really deals with the mystery of Christ declared. And in the first several verses of this chapter, up through verse number 6, it speaks of the mystery of Christ and it being communicated. The communication of it, expressing that mystery, that part of the declaration. And then in the future, we will see in verses 8 down through verse number 18, many of the different people that were involved in this work of the communication of the mystery of Christ. And naturally, then we would understand that if Paul is concerned that this mystery be expressed, if he really wants it to be declared, he is going to speak of the prayers regarding this mystery. And so in verses 2, 3, and 4, he speaks about continuing, being devoted, adhering to prayer. Just being passionate about prayer in our own lives. And in verses 3 and 4 especially, he challenges them to be praying for doors of opportunities for gospel workers, for them to witness unto other people, and then for them to have the boldness in verse number 4 to take that gospel and to take those opportunities. And so being passionate about declaring the mystery of Christ, he speaks first of all about praying for those opportunities. And then if we are going to declare the mystery of Christ, he tells us in verse number 5 that actions speak louder than words many times, and so we need to be careful that we are walking in wisdom towards them that are without, towards those that are outsiders, towards those people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, to be walking, living, acting wisely toward them. He says in the rest of the verse, redeeming the time, snatching up, purchasing up every one of those opportunities that we have to reach the lost world around us. And so he challenges us to with our walk there. And verses number 6, he challenges us then with our talk. And he tells us if we're going to declare and to communicate the mystery of Christ, we're going to have to be involved in opening our mouths. We're going to have to be careful in what comes out of our mouths. And we are going to have to be talking graciously with everyone. So this morning, we want to consider what comes out of our words, what comes out of our lips, what comes over our tongue. We know that our tongue is a very powerful weapon. It's a very powerful tool. This morning, how are you using your tool? Is it a weapon against evil, or is it a weapon against other people, hurting them and bringing damage and destruction on other people? How do you use your tongue? How do you use the words that come from your mouth? And in order to see this, we're going to see Paul in this one simple verse that we're going to examine in just a moment. He's going to give us 3 points. He's going to explain to us the expectation that God has for our talk. Then he's going to give an illustration for our talk. And then he's going to wrap it up by giving us the intention for our talk. So let's read our verse here, Colossians 4 and verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Talk graciously with everyone. Father, I do thank you so much for this verse and the convicting power it has. Lord, we thank you also for this verse and the power it has not only to change our lives, but then to change the lives of others. And Lord, time and eternity may only tell what can be accomplished as we would understand this verse today, apply it to our lives, and let it change the way we talk and communicate in our homes and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and lives, every part of us, Lord, in the coming weeks in months and years of our lives. And so, Father, this is a crucial thing in helping the mystery to be declared, as you well know. And so we ask that your Spirit would take your word and change our lives, change our talk especially today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a powerful little verse, a very brief verse, but we want to examine it this morning to talk graciously with everyone. The first truth we want to consider in the first part of the verse is the expectation. Let your speech be always with grace. This is God's expectation for us. And he begins by speaking of our speech. The word speech is the word logos, and it refers to communication. Any way in which our mind finds a venue, an opportunity for expression. It especially refers to our utterances, to things that come out orally, to things that come from our mouth. Whether it's general conversation, reports that are given, talk, stories, prose, all of these different things, tales that we tell, all sorts of communication. It could apply to verbal things, it could apply to written things, it could apply to your phone conversations, your in-person conversations, it could apply to what you text, your FaceTime, your instant messaging, your letters that you write. All sorts of your communication are your speech. We especially and usually and primarily think of it in the venue of our speech that comes from our lips, but it can apply to those other areas as well. It applies to statements that are made, commands that are given, promises that we make, resolutions that we make, instructions that we give. It can be formal speeches or informal conversation, anything that comes over our lips. It would apply to all sorts of subject matter that we discuss. Every form and method of communication. If you look across your page at verse number 17, Colossians 3:17 speaks of it. And whatsoever ye do in word. Whatever you say, whatsoever ye do in word. That's what he's trying to bring across here. He's talking about our speech. He's talking about what he says, what we say. And yet, if you look back at the context here in Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 3, he says, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And so in context there, he is also speaking, especially about that speech, those words that come from your mouth as you are trying to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have upon your mind and your heart a passion and a concern to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would also be focusing in on that type of conversation as well. And so this morning we want to talk about all of your talk, about all of your speech, about all of your conversation, and yet make some pretty pointed understandings and applications about our evangelistic speech as well. Your private conversation, what you talk about when it's only a couple of you. Your public conversation. Your conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it like? What is your talk like? And this morning, can I remind you, as we just begin and get started here, as we just begin to consider these things, it matters what we say. There are some things that we just shouldn't be talking about. There are some things that we just shouldn't say. There are some things that it's inappropriate for us to say. Sometimes we need to zip our lips. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. We can't just let out of our mouths anything we think, anything that we feel, anything that we just want to say. We have to control. We have to bridle this tongue. We have to control it. We can't just always just utter a quick, "Oh, I was just joking. Hey, that was funny. I'm so sorry." And think that it's going to somehow always patch and fix everything that we have said. It matters what we say here. And part of being Christians here is to control what we say. Be concerned about it. Some things we ought not say. On the other hand, there are some things that we ought to say. There are certain ways of saying things. There are certain things that we as Christians need to say. And it is important for us to consider our speech. And so he says in verse number 6, your speech, let your speech. But it is an expectation. Notice the way he says it here. Let your speech be. Now,
that's not the idea of, hey, let it be, you know, just let it go, stop, all right? It's not that sense of just let it be. Instead, it's a command, let it be. You could say it this way, it must be that way.
Let it be. It should always be this way. Your speech must be this way. It's an expectation. And this command fits in well with the whole context of what he's saying in all of chapter 3 and in this portion up into chapter 4. Over and over in chapters 3 and 4, he's been giving us commands. You need to put off this. You need to put on this. Husbands, you need to love. Children, you need to obey. Wives, you need to submit. Masters, you need to give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Servants, you need to be obeying your masters. And over, he's giving these different commands. And so in verse number 6, he is continuing on with more commands for us. Really the last of the commands that he's going to give us. Verse number 7, he'll transition. It fits very much with the context. It fits very much with the flow of the sentence as he is describing for us and challenging us with what our speech should always be like. I want to say to you this morning that the kind of speech that he brings out here is a command for us to obey. This is God's expectation for us in our lives. This is something that he requires of us. Are you obeying this command in your life? Are you following it with your life? He says, let your speech. Now maybe this morning, as we've said, we're going to talk about speech and we're going to talk about your conversation. Maybe you've thought, you know, my wife really needs this. Or my husband, boy, he could sure use some help. Or boy, I wish my dad were here. Or you know, if my kids would just get this, they have a problem with their tongue. They have a problem with their conversation. Or let me tell you about the guys at work. Boy, they don't know Christ. And let me, oh wow, I mean, their talk. Boy, I wish they could be here today. And we could come in at different times and we could say, this person and this person and this person and my brother and my sister and my relative and my in-laws and all these people, they need to hear what the Bible says this morning. But can I challenge you this morning? Forget about all those people and just think about, let your speech. What is your conversation like? What was your conversation like this morning trying to get out of the house to make it to church on time? What was your conversation like last night before bedtime? What was your conversation like in the workplace over the past week? What was your conversation like with your husband? What kind of phone conversations did you carry on? How did you treat that company that didn't handle matters just exactly like you would have liked it, like them to be handled? Did you tell anybody off this week? Did you lose your temper? What was your conversation like? He says, let your speech be always, or always. The word all or all, excuse me, the word always or always refers to time and frequency, and it tells us that this command, this expectation, is to be in place at all times. It is something that is to be your habit of life. It is something that is to be your custom of life. There is never a time that should exist in which we don't follow this rule. There's no excuse, if I just had a horrible day at work. There's no excuse if I'm just tired and grumpy that somehow there's a way, a loophole in here that I can rip everybody's head off. There's no excuse if it's my time of the month. There's no excuse if I've been mistreated. There's no excuse even if others don't follow this rule. There's no excuse if others don't feel like it. There's no excuse if I've been falsely accused. You see, it's always supposed to be this way. Let your speech be always this way. And that's the challenge that the Word of God has for us. Let me ask you if this would describe your speech all the time. Is it the way you talk in the morning? Is it the way you talk at night? Is it the way you talk at work? Is it the way you talk with your friends? Is it the way you talk when you're tired and the way you talk when you're well rested? Is it the way you're talking when you had a great day and the way you talk when you had a terrible day? Is it always true of you? And you know what? Probably one way that you could really evaluate that and consider it would be, first of all, what would the Lord say about it? Would He say it's always that way? And number two, what would other people that are around you say about it? What would your kids say? What would your coworkers say? Would they say that you always speak this way? This is the custom and habit and pattern of your life. Don't sit back there and soothe your conscience and say, well, I do this sometimes. He says it needs to be all the time. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be.
It's not supposed to be sometimes good words and sometimes bad words, sometimes following verse 6, sometimes not following verse 6,
but always, all the time, whether you're under stress or injustice or persecution or difficulty, whether you're talking to a believer or an unbeliever, a spouse, a coworker, or a child or a neighbor. Let your speech be always. And then he says it's supposed to be always with grace. Gracious speech. The word grace is to describe the instrument that you use to help those words get out of your mouth. That instrument that's going to help those things. It can be used to describe the emotion or the manner with which those words come out. They come out with the emotion of grace. They come out with the colors and the hues and the shades of grace. Some people can use very colorful words when they are speaking. Some people use rather colorful adjectives and not in a good way when they are speaking. Your words ought to be colored by and shaded by grace here. Let your speech be always with grace, he would say to us. Grace is supposed to be the standard of your words. Your words, do they measure up to that standard of grace? It's the instrument. It is the color and the emotion and the attitude that goes with your words. But it's also the standard by which you can measure your words. Are those words gracious? Are those words kind? Are those words caring? Measure them up by that yardstick there. And if they are not, don't use them. Don't say them. Because he says, let your speech be always with grace. Now, to be honest, as I consider what this means, I ask myself, does this mean that, you know, I'm always supposed to be pussyfooting around and I'm never supposed to be firm and I'm never supposed to step on any toes or hurt any feelings? I'm never supposed to stand for the truth? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that as I stand for the truth, I can stand for it graciously. And as I do have to be firm in my life, I can be firm graciously. I can be firm kindly in a wonderful sort of way. The word grace really refers to this idea of favor. It refers to a winning quality that wins other people over. Gracious words are words that are attractive to other people. It refers to charming. A girl may be gracious, she may be charming, that winning quality. It can refer to a beneficial disposition towards another person. That you have these gracious words towards others and they respond with favor. And so we see our first point in this first part of the verse here is God's expectations of our words is that they are supposed to be with favor. With favor. Gracious words in our lives. Acceptable and pleasing words. There are going to be times in which we are going to say words to other people and they are going to disagree with us. We are going to disagree with them. And yet we can still do all that we can to be gracious and kind and pleasing and seek to come across to the best of our abilities. Our stand may be offensive, but our attitude ought not be offensive as we come across to people. Are people invited to have a favorable reaction towards you because of the way you speak? Are they invited by your gracious attitude or by just the attitude that comes across with your words? Do you know how to push their buttons and provoke them to wrath and stir them up and get them upset? Not so much necessarily even by the actual words that you say, but by the way that you say it. It's not just the content of what we say that matters, but it's also the manner of which we speak our words that matters as well. By the way that we speak, do we draw other people to want to listen to the things that we say so that our words are attractive? Do we draw other people to say, you know, there's something different about his life. There's some change about him. Even when he disagrees with me, he's gracious. Even when he reprimands me, he's gracious. I want to see what he has. Hey, those people over at that Coon Rapids Baptist Church, they just know how to speak differently. And you know, we may live a little differently on the other side of the street. We may act a little bit differently in some of our views about some things. But you know what? We understand that they have a gracious words. And I like to talk to them. And I like to hear them talk. I like to be around them because they just have gracious words. And in that way, we draw people unto ourselves so we can preach the gospel. We draw people unto Christ. We draw people unto our church because we have a gracious manner about us. I wonder how often this applies to me as a dad. How often it applies to me in my words to my children. I want my children to trust Christ as their Savior, and yet I want them also to want to listen to what I have to say. I want them to also want to follow the life that I lead. And I wonder how many times I am putting them off from wanting to follow the life I lead simply because I don't have gracious words. I can reprimand, but I can reprimand in such a way as to push buttons, to provoke to wrath. I don't have gracious words. And if I don't have gracious words, I don't have a winsome effect. I don't have a winning quality there about them to draw them unto myself, to draw them unto my heart, and to draw them unto the passions that I have in my life, unto my God. Gracious words. I'm challenged as a preacher. Do I have gracious words in my preaching, or is my preaching unkind and ugly? Do I have gracious words? You may sit here and say, you know what, but to be honest, as I talk to that person, they really didn't deserve that. I mean, they deserve to be told off. They deserve to be yelled and screamed at. I mean, did you know what they did to me? Did you know how they reacted to me? Did you know what they did? Do you know the history that's going on here? And you know, if we have that attitude, we have a complete misunderstanding of the very word grace. We understand Ephesians 2 and verse number 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast." We're saved through grace. We have this wonderful thing that here we don't deserve it. We're sinners. We've sinned against God. And yet God in His grace gives us that which we do not deserve. What a wonderful truth that is. Other scripture says this, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." My goodness, if we were treated as we really deserve, if we were treated according to our works, we would be in big trouble. But God extended grace towards us, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen, when we get a good look in the mirror of the Word of God, the mirror of the face of Jesus Christ, and we see how sinful and wretched we are, and we see all of the things that we have done against God, all of the things that we have done unto other people, and yet we stop and we consider, you know, the Lord has treated me graciously. The Lord has been kind and gracious with me. When another person is undeserving, I can be a lot more gracious with that person. When another person has offended me and I want to tell them off and I want to chew them up and spit them out with my words, I can be a lot more gracious with them. Because I understand that God was gracious with me. And I have to ask you this morning, have you received the grace of God? It's extended towards you. And all you simply need to do is put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can receive the riches of Jesus Christ, that great gracious gift that God has given unto you in your life. It's not about your own works. It's not about how good you are, but by what Jesus Christ has done for you. Paul started out the book in Colossians 1 and verse number 6. He said this. He says, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, it brings forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Have you known the grace of God? Have you seen yourself as a sinner, totally unable to save yourself, and yet relying fully and completely and only upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Two men many years ago were preachers together at a church. In the process of time, one of them was preparing to die. And so the other pastor friend came to visit this pastor friend that was dying. And as he came into the room there, he says, What are you going to do, brother? What are you doing? And the dying pastor looked at him and says, "Doing?" He says, "I'll tell you what I'm doing. I am gathering together all the prayers that I've prayed and all my sermons that I have preached and all my good deeds and all my evil deeds. And I'm going to throw them overboard and I'm going to swim to heaven on the plank of God's grace." He was a pastor. He was a preacher. And though he prayed a lot and preached a lot and served the Lord a lot, he says, you know what? I'm not relying on all those good deeds. I'm throwing them overboard and I'm going to heaven just riding on God's grace, on Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. And if you're going to get to heaven this morning, if you're going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way you're going to make it. It's through grace. And so he instructs us here to have gracious words. John 1 and verse number 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking about Jesus Christ in verse 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Luke 4 and verse number 22, and all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Do people listen to you and they're just full of wonder and amazement at the gracious words that come from our mouths? I spoke recently with a man on the telephone about a different situation. And as I talked to the man, it had been a difficult situation that the individual had been going through. And we're discussing some different things about it. I was just a little bit, not involved, but aware of the situation that he'd been through. And as he spoke in the conversation, I was just thrilled with the gracious words that came out of his mouth. He was not full of bitterness. He was not full of strife. And he was not full of anger towards the things that had happened in the past. He was a man that was just full of the grace of God. And I rejoiced. And to be honest, though I don't know the man well, though I don't know him very well, I thought, you know what? I'd like to be around him some more because of the grace that came from his lips. In the situation. Is that the way that others think of us? The expectation is that we would have words of favor. But then the next simple statement he makes is this, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That is number two, the illustration that he gives. A very simple expression, the idea of seasoning was referring to skillful use of a material, and especially as he's talking about food here, it's the idea of preparing a meal, preparing food, skillfully putting that thing together, that wonderful meal, and as you prepare that meal, you're adding condiments, you're adding seasoning, you're adding here what he says is salt. Salt was added to Old Testament sacrifices as a picture of the imperishableness of the Lord's love for us. There was a durability, there was a purity, a fidelity to it. Covenants of salt were meals in which people sat down and ate a meal together seasoned with salt. And the two parties then had a lasting relationship because of that salt. There was that matter of endurance to it, that matter that the salt would preserve it and make it last. We understand the New Testament scriptures that talk about us being salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. And over the scripture speaks of salt here. Let your speech be always grace. That's the expectation. The illustration is this, seasoned with salt. And as we think of a meal seasoned with salt, we think not only of words with favor, but we think of words with flavor. Let your words have some flavoring to them. Some seasoning on them. You got a piece of steak there. You get that steak ready in the kitchen and you get out some seasonings and you put it on there. You have a rub and it has some different seasonings. And many times it has some salt in there. Boy, then you cook and grill that steak like maybe you were hoping to do before it rained today. And you cook that steak and you bring it in and you cut yourself off a piece and you taste that wonderful seasoning that's on there. And you say, that's delicious. I want another bite, even though you probably shouldn't have a second steak. You do have another one. Why? Because the flavor is so good. The taste is so wonderful. You enjoy it so much. You want to have more. Your words need to have favor, but your words need to have a flavor about them that causes other people to say, I want to hear more. I want to taste more of that. Pennsylvania, we had a man in our church that was a police officer. For 30 years, he served in the police force in the local city that the church was in there. And the man was a man that you could carry on conversation with very easily, and yet at the same time he was a man that had some quiet and some reserve about him.
He wasn't a man that just talked all the time, but he was a bit quiet. And as a result, it was interesting in comments with discussions about the police force or discussions at the church. When the man spoke something, people generally listened. He just had years of experience. He had a certain matter of seasoning about him in that sense. That he had a measure of wisdom, so that when he spoke, people wanted to hear what he had to say. People listened. Does that describe you? When you speak, people want to listen. Or do people just want to walk away in mid-sentence?
Are our words tasteless? Are they blah? Or do they want to eat the words that we have to speak? Does the lost world around me know that I'm talking about something that they need, that they want? Or do they avoid me? Am I a downer? Am I a boring person? Am I always discouraging? Am I always negative? I'm always talking about the worst. Or am I talking about positive things and about exciting things? Hey, am I talking about eternal things? Am I talking about things that matter? Or am I talking about things that are exciting, about spiritual things? Things that people are hungering and craving for, so that in my conversation it's seasoned and people can smell the aroma of it and they get a little taste of it and they want more from my life. They want more from the Word of God simply because my words have flavor. How do people like my words? How do they taste? At times we do have to give bad news. At times we do have to come up to someone and lovingly reprimand them. But that wound from a friend can be something that others actually appreciate if I do it properly, if I do it rightly. Does it stir within them any thirst for the water of life? Am I constantly on my hobby horses and my pet peeves and cutting down others, and mad at the world and vindictive and upset so that no one wants to be around me? Everyone that sees me wants to turn and go the other way. Or do I have words that have flavor? Jesus Christ and the spiritual things taste good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is the bread of life. People are supposed to drink and never thirst again. We have something that's wonderful. We have something that's a great blessing. May we as Christians do all that we can to be seasoned with salt in our words so that others want to taste it and enjoy it. Salt also not only adds flavor, but it also preserves from corruption. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, notice the word here, grace unto the hearers. Parallel type passage there. Our words are to be salty words, not only adding flavor, but preserving other conversations. Whereas normally a conversation would go downhill. Normally there would be some words that are not used that are appropriate. Normally there'd be some crude jokes. When we walk in, there's a gracious spirit about us that we challenge the conversation to go upward instead. Preserving it from corruption and the things that are out there. One Bible student, I think, said it the best probably when he said, as our words are seasoned with salt, it means that they ought to have an effect. They ought to prevent corruption. They ought to purify. They ought to add flavor. They ought to add charm. They ought to add a little bit of wit about them in that sense. Gracious words, seasoned with salt. We come lastly to this last expression, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The word that brings out the expression that this is the purpose of it all. This is the goal. This is the objective here. This is the intention, number three, of our words. The expectation is that we would have words of favor. The illustration is that we would have words of flavor. And here we see what is the intention, that we would know how to answer every man. God wants us to know something. The word know is the idea of having some knowledge about something, being acquainted with something, having some experience with something. God wants us to know, to grasp this meaning, to understand it, to know how. How speaks of the manner, how speaks of the way we go about something. And he uses it, notice he says, that we may know how ye ought to answer every man. The word ought is the idea of it's necessary. We absolutely must. It can refer to some inner compulsion that you have. You just must do it.
It can refer to an exterior compulsion, that there's a law upon you, and therefore you must do it. It can refer to a culture that's upon you, in that sense that there's some situation or circumstance that's about you, that you feel that you must do it in some way, shape, or form. There's a compulsion upon you. You must do it. And he says, listen, that we may know how we must answer every man. Notice it's how you ought to answer every man. It's not just the pastor that needs to answer everyone. It's not just the Sunday school teachers that need to answer everyone. It's not just the deacons or the people that have been saved forever. It's the people that are Christians. If you know Christ as Savior, you must answer every man so that you would know how to answer. The word answer is used 248 times in the New Testament. And it is used, of those 248 times, only one time in all of the letters, doctrinal teaching portion of the New Testament. The whole rest of the time, it is used in narrative, in stories. Because people are talking and other people answer them back. That's the word answer. It's in everyday conversation. Some of those answers are referring to everyday conversation. Sometimes it's a formal defense, as in a trial, and someone answers back. Sometimes it's prayer to God, and God answers back. Sometimes it's where we answer back unto God. Even sometimes the evil spirits answer back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Answers are given in all of these different shapes and forms. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 tells us that our answers are very important. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you know, we as Christians, we need to have gracious words of favor, seasoned with salt, some flavor, so that we know how, the manner, the way to answer everyone. So that we know how to respond. And sometimes the response is going to be in everyday life, just so that we can talk with them. And we're talking with the bank teller, and we're talking with the people at work, and we're talking with the people in the lives and the different paths that we cross every day, so we can respond in everyday conversation. And sometimes those responses are going to be responses where we are sharing the gospel pointedly and specifically. And sometimes those responses are going to be where we're just going to toss out there a little bit of the gospel here, to plant a seed, to just whet their appetites. And sometimes those responses are going to be things where we're just plain carrying on conversation, just plain responding, and yet we're going to respond graciously. We're going to respond in such a way that's seasoned with salt, so that those responses draw these other folks unto Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of having gracious words seasoned with salt is so that we can know the right way to respond unto other people in our lives. They're going to ask you questions about your behavior. They're going to ask you questions about your belief. And we want to respond graciously. We want to respond properly. We must answer graciously. And I would have you notice the last two words of the verse, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Each one, each person, not just males, but the females as well. It's describing all of mankind in that sense here. And we understand that everyone is a different person, and they're going through different trials and different struggles and difficulties in their lives. It's great for us to know the Romans wrote and to be able to give the gospel effectively, but we take the gospel and we understand that this person's going through a specific situation, and we tailor that presentation of the gospel to meet their needs. And we talk to this person over here differently because they're going through something totally different than this person over here. Paul is burdened and he's passionate in verses 3 and 4 saying, you know what? Pray that we would have an open door to witness, that there would be some specific people that, boy, we could really share the gospel with. But you know, not only is he looking for open doors, but he's saying, listen, it's not only important that you have some big golden opportunities, it's important how you respond in every opportunity. It's important how you answer every person. And remember that every person is different, and every person is going through different things in their lives. And you've got to answer them rightly. You've got to answer them graciously. Someone said this, if Christians practice grace of speech, it will not desert them when they find themselves suddenly confronted by the necessity to defend their beliefs. Someone else said that Paul envisions a church expected to hold its own in the market, on the meal table,
and to win attention by the attractiveness of its life and its speech. Christianity can hold its own. If we will walk with wisdom towards them without, our walk, and if we will talk graciously in a way that will cause us to have favor, in a way that will add flavor and will tell us how to answer everyone, we will be drawing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ by our lives. So here in this passage, we have the communication of the mystery of Christ. It's communicated. We pray for the opportunities. It's communicated through our walk, and it's communicated through our talk. Whether it's the official answers regarding the gospel, or whether it's just the everyday answers to children, to employees, to the boss, to the stewardess on the airplane. One man spoke several years ago of the city streets in which the water pipes had frozen in one particular winter. And so in these city streets back many years ago, they found out, word spread quickly throughout town, that in one portion of the city that the water there was flowing. Somehow it had not frozen. It was flowing through the pipes. So in the early morning hours, the servants were out scurrying about with their pots and their pans, and the housewives were out getting wrapped up, you know, in their shawls and everything, running down the street to that portion of the town to get some water and to bring it back to their houses because their houses had no water. And he said, you know, it was interesting. What was the thing that drew this massive crowd of people to come from all parts of the city to that place? Just the fact that they had the water. It was there. And so many times, what is it that will draw other people to Christ? It's going to be the gracious words that we just simply place out before them, and others can taste and see. They can come and they can drink of the water of life freely as it flows from our lips, and they see they have something I want. And they can come to our Christ and know Him as Savior. May we talk graciously with everyone.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.